Adam read part of a story from 2 Samuel chapter 11 this morning. I'll just tell you the rest of it real quickly to show you how the part that we read fits in. David was the king of Israel. He committed a terrible sin. He committed adultery with a lady by the name of Bathsheba. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, we find out why, what led up to that, where it says in that verse, "And it came to pass after the year was expired." Hey, Dennis, would you tell Larry he turned it in the wrong direction? You're up. We need to go down. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And I want to notice what that verse says. It came the time of year when kings go forth to battle. David was the king. He should have went forth to battle. He should have been one leading the army. But the Bible says he tarried at Jerusalem, where his home was. And because he was not where he was supposed to be, he saw something that he shouldn't have seen. And what he saw led him to do something that he shouldn't have done, and that was to commit adultery. Bathsheba got pregnant. And here's what David schemed out. He says, here's what I'll do. I'll call her husband home from the army for a couple of days. He can be with his wife, and nobody will wonder why she got pregnant. Nobody will suspect that the king committed adultery and got this lady pregnant. Now, just so you know, Uriah was not just a member of the army. If you go and read the list of David's mighty men as they're recorded in Samuel and Chronicles, you'll find that Uriah was one of 37 men that were listed as David's mighty men. They'd all done some great feat of heroism in the Israeli army. They defeated one of them. Bible says he held a sword in his hand, killed 300 men at one time, and the sword clave to his hand. His hand was so tired he couldn't open it to get the sword out. There was another one that went down into a pit and slew a lion. And I don't have time to mention some of the things that the others did. But Uriah was in that group of men that were so special, so mighty, that the Bible listed them by name in two places. And so he was a soldier, he was a fighter, he was a mighty man. He was also a man of principle. Because David did call him home, and he says, "How's Joab? How's the general? How are the people? How are the rest of the men in the army? How's the war going?" I mean, he called them home under the guise of getting information from the field, so to speak. And so Uriah gives the king the report, and David says, "Okay, thank you for the report, now go on home. Enjoy the time with your wife." In fact, the Bible says, as Adam read, he sent a mess of meat for their dinner that night. But Uriah did something unexpected to the king. I mean, you would think that a soldier on the front, away from his family, the first thing that he would want to do and the thing that he would look forward to would be coming home, being with his wife. But Uriah, that night, instead of going home to his wife, slept at the gate of the palace with the other king's servants. He did not go home. Now, David called him in the next day and questioned him. I'm going to save his answer in just a minute because Uriah's answer forms the basis for my message this morning. But he called him in the next day and he said, "Hey, Uriah, you didn't go home." And what he did, what David did the next day, the Bible says there, is he tried to get Uriah drunk. He just gave him wine and tried to get him drunk. And here's what David thought. Boy, he's a man of principle. He didn't go home last night when he was sober. I'll get him drunk tonight. All his restraints will fall off. He'll go home, lie with his wife. I'll cover up this sin that I've committed. And it said in verse 13, "And when David had called him, and he did ink and drink before him, and he made him drunk, and at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house." Now it's amazing contrast, just contrasting these two men. Here was a king that could not constrain his lust, and yet here was a soldier that when he was drunk, did exercise discipline. Here was a king who had that couldn't control himself, But here was a soldier who, even when he was drunk, could control himself. Here was a king who took what wasn't his, and yet here was a soldier who didn't take what was his when he had the right to, even when he was drunk. Here's what Uriah was saying by his action. By his action of sleeping at the king's gate with the servants of the king, here's what he was saying. Look, the army is in the field. My friends are in the field. Joab's in the field. That's where I want to be. I want to be in the middle of the battle. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I don't want to be here in Jerusalem, the capital cities of the Jews. If there's a fight going on and the people of God are engaged in that battle, then I want to be right in the middle of it. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I don't want to be back here being protected. I want to be right in the middle of the fight. And if the army of God is out there in the field fighting, that's exactly where I'm going to be. And I'm not going to enjoy my home. I'm not going to enjoy my wife. I'm going to just keep myself ready to go back and get in the middle of that fight. This morning, I want to preach a message of encouragement. I want to speak to all those that are getting tired of the fight. I want to speak to all those that are getting discouraged about the fight we are, as Christians, are fighting in this day and age. Many Christians, especially some that are getting up in years, say, hey, I've fought a good fight. They can say like Paul, and it's true, I have fought a good fight. But the fight's still going on. It's still you know, we're still engaged in this battle for our faith. I fought my fight. Let the younger people take it on. Let those that have more energy and strength than I do take it on. I'm gonna sit on the sidelines. I'm gonna go to the sidelines. I'm just gonna retire from the army, so to speak, and I'm gonna let somebody else take up the fight. And to all of you who are tired, to all of you that are discouraged, to all of you that think that the devil's winning, that he's got the upper hand, I want to tell you this morning a verse from the book of Ecclesiastes where the Bible says, there is no discharge in this war. If you are still breathing God's air, he expects you as a Christian to stay in the fight. And this morning, that's my message. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. You stay in the fight. Now, Uriah, in verse 11, where he gives David an answer why he didn't go home, gives us some pretty good reasons to stay in the fight. And this morning, I want to share his answer with you as my message. And Uriah, verse 11, and Uriah said unto David, I want to stay in the fight. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I want to get back to where the army of God is fighting, because he says, first of all, the ark is there. The ark of the covenant, that piece of furniture that God designed and Moses had somebody built. That little chest where the mercy seat was on top of it, and then the two angels and the mercy seat of God was where God dwelt, where it stayed in the tabernacle that Moses built. And then David had another tent built for it, and Moses was going to put it in the temple when he built the temple, in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies of the temple. It was that place where the Spirit of God dwelt. And when people, and when the priests came once a year with the blood of atonement, they came into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant, before the mercy seat, and made their penance to God. That Ark of the Covenant represented their faith. And this morning, I want to tell you, our faith is under attack. Our faith and our belief in God. There was a politician, and I won't tell you his name because I don't believe in, I believe you ought to vote the way God tells you to vote. So I'm not going to prejudice you, but I'll talk to you one-on-one after the service if you want to know who said this. Here's what he said. Organized religion is a sham and crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. It tells people to go out and stick their noses in other people's business. I live by the golden rule. Treat others as you want them to treat you. The righteous right want to tell people how to live. And I just wish I could talk to this guy and say, you're exactly right, bud. God has called us as Christians to stick our nose into other people's business. God has called us as Christians to go to people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and tell them, you're sinners. And by the way, so am I. And by the way, so is everybody. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those that are attack our faith today say, oh, no, 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 you should not have the right to do that. Do that. You should not have the right to go into neighborhoods and knock on doors. You should not have the right to go to shopping centers and pass out tracts. And pretty soon it's going to come to the point, and it already has in many churches, because they want to be politically correct, where they're going to tell preachers, you cannot preach the gospel message. You cannot tell people that they are sinners. You cannot tell them that the penalty of sin is death. But I want to tell you, dear friend, it doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what the producers of TV says. It doesn't matter about those people that can try to control what goes on in our world. As long as we as a church have breath in our lungs, we are going to say Sunday after Sunday, week after week, that there is a God in heaven who we are going to stand accountable before one day. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to get saved. Amen. You need to get saved. We're all sinners. The penalty of that sin is death. Separation from God. But Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came from heaven and dwelt among us and lived a sinless life so that he could go to that cross of Calvary that we sung about this morning and lay his life on that cross and suffer our hell. Suffer the hell, the separation from God for every single person in this room this morning. For every little boy and girl back in the fellowship hall, for every little baby in the nursery, God, Jesus, his Son, went to the cross, laid himself on that cross, suffered our hell, paid the price of our sin. And the Bible says that if we'll receive him, to them that receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. You cannot buy your way back to God. You cannot live your way back to God. You cannot turn over a new leaf. You cannot live them. And look, I believe you ought to live morally, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But that does not get you right with God. That does not pay for your sins. The wages of sin is death. The only way that you can pay for your sins yourself is to die and go to hell. But God loves you so much that he sent somebody else to pay the price of your sins. And that somebody else was his Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you've never received him as your Savior, you need to do it today. Say, preacher, how do I do it? You just tell him you know you're a sinner. How many sins does it take to make a sinner? One. One lie. Going 80 miles an hour in a 60-mile-an-hour zone. Running red lights. One sin, that's all it takes to make you a sinner. And Jesus died for every sin that we committed. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, would you receive him? Would you receive him? By the way, God expects us to stick our nose in the Christian's business as well. I stand before you time after time and tell you, you ought to live by this book. You ought to live by this book. Hey, you know what? I was thinking last night as I was finishing up my message. If I could just get everybody to live by the Ten Commandments, this world would be a whole lot better place. Forget about the New Testament for a minute. And by the way, I don't want to forget about the New Testament, but for sake of illustration, forget about the New Testament for a minute. If we could just get everybody in this world to live by the Ten Commandments, not having any other gods before God, not setting up any idols, not taking his name in vain. Someplace the other day, and I won't even tell you because I'm almost ashamed of myself, but I heard somebody take the Lord's name in vain, and I jumped up out of my seat and I said, don't you do that! That's my best friend that you're cutting with. I don't want you to do it. Well, you got a little upset, and there was two big guys with him, and I didn't have Herb with me, so I sort of left. But I made my point. And I'll probably never go back to that restaurant again. But if we could just not take his name in vain, if we just remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, if we wouldn't steal and kill, and the Bible says if we hate somebody, it's just like killing them, and lie and commit adultery and covet. If we could just keep the Ten Commandments, And there are people that say, oh, no, 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 no. You know, don't preach this book. In fact, they try to change it. They change the words. They take chapters out. And listen, I don't care how tired you are. I don't care how discouraged you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how much you want to quit. I want to encourage you this morning. You stay on the front line. You stay in the thick of the battle. You stay and defend the right that we have to preach this book, to preach the Christ of this book, to preach the commandments of this book, because this old world doesn't know it, but that's what they need more than anything else. What they need more than anything else. So Uriah said, no, I don't want to be here. I want to be out there because the Ark of the Covenant is there. I want to be out there because Israel is there. My country is there. My country is on the front line. It's fighting a fight. I want to be right in the middle of it. I know there's a lot of things wrong with our country. I know that there's some things that every single one of us would like to change. But I want to tell you this morning, I unashamedly say the United States of America is still the best place on the whole earth to live. And I'd rather live here than any other place. I want to tell you something this morning, our nation's under attack. Our president's under attack. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat, I'm not going to get into that. He's the president of the United States, we ought to pray for him and support him. And these guys that get on the TV waves and the radio waves, and again, I'm not trying to offend anybody this morning. I don't care what your political leanings are. He's the president of the United States. He's our leader. He deserves our respect. Our nation is under attack. There are people that are trying to change the fabric, and some would say are changing the fabric of our nation. When I was in the sixth grade, it was illegal to burn the American flag. Now they can do it. When I was in the sixth grade, a communist was a communist. Communist was a communist. And we didn't want anything to do with them. When I was in the sixth grade, the sodomites were still in the closet. And again, I don't mean to offend anybody. The Bible tells us to love the sinner but hate the sin. And when my God calls it an abomination, I'm not going to call it anything else. When I was in the sixth grade, we had prayer at school. When I was in the sixth grade, we could read the Bible in school. When I was in the sixth grade, I can remember going to the homecoming at the high school where I would later attend, and they had prayer. Had prayer before the football game. They had prayer before the graduation. I can remember even when I was in high school, I got to pray at my graduation ceremony when I graduated from high school. Can't do that today. Can't do that. I was reading a story the other day about a school down in Texas where the students wanted to have prayer and the principal was afraid of the ACLU and they wouldn't let anybody pray. And so the valedictorian got up and before he started his speech, he went, achoo! And all the student body said, God bless you! And they got the prayer in regardless of what the ACLU and the principal said. Our nation's under attack. The things that have made us who we are in our history are under attack. Don't sit on the sideline. Don't sit on the sideline. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. I got to hurry. Uriah said, not only is the Ark of the Covenant there and Israel, but he says, Judah is there. Judah is there. Uriah was a Hittite. He wasn't a Jew, but he married into the tribe of Judah. His wife was in that tribe of Judah. And what Uriah was saying, I don't want to be here. I want to be out there. You know why? My family's out there. My father-in-law is out there. My brother-in-laws are out there. I have cousins that are out there. I have uncles on my wife's side of the family are out there. I want to stay in the fight because I'm fighting for my family. I'm fighting for my wife, and I'm fighting for my kids. I don't want this heathen nation to take over the nation of Israel because I want my wife, I want my uncles, I want my cousins to have the freedom that I've enjoyed. Now, you may say, I don't think I'm up to fighting for my faith. And you may say, I just don't think I can get up enough energy to fight for my country. Then I appeal to you on something that I hope strikes a chord in every heart this morning. I appeal to you to fight for your family. To fight for your children, to fight for your grandchildren. And you say, how can I do that? Well, one of the things you can do is bring them to church. One of the things you can do is read them the Bible. One of the things you can do is teach them about Jesus. One of the things you can do is make sure that they understand that they are lost and that they need Christ in their life. Judah was there. And let me tell you something else you can do to fight for your family. Keep it together. I have a friend at work. He's been married 32 years. Celebrated his anniversary back in April. I talked to him on Wednesday. He said, I think I'm going to have to get a divorce. I said, why? 32 years. 32 years. And he went through a list of different things. And I started weeping. I said, no. Good Christian man. Good Christian lady. I know them both. I said, no. Don't let Satan get in the middle of your home and tear it apart. That's him. It's straight from Satan. And I know many of you have suffered that tragedy in your life. But you that are together, you work to stay together. I tried to tell Adam and Chantel, I was just talking about them since they're not here. He'll hear the tape and get mad at me. But, you know, they've been married a year. It's been pretty good so far. They've had some disagreements. I said, look, it will get rough. There'll be times where you'll want to kill him, and there'll be times that you'll want to kill her. It happens. But when you stood up here and you promised your preacher and your dad and your church family, you also promise God, till death do you part. You fight for your family. Number four, real quick. He said Joab was there. My leader, the general of the army, he was there. Every single one of you this morning have a spiritual leader, somebody that told you about Jesus Christ, somebody that was there when you got born into the family of God. I can remember my pastor that led me to the Lord. I can remember my pastor that was my buddy. When he got older, he went to pastor a small church. And he was always the kind of guy that gave everything away. And so they were struggling. And I found out about it. And I don't think I've ever told anybody this before, but I started sending them money. I sent them $300 a week for a year and a half. Because he was still in the fight. He was in his 70s. And he was still preaching every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. He was still going out on Thursday night, knocking on doors, passing out tracts. And I didn't want to leave him to have to worry about what he was going to eat and how he was going to pay the rent. Because he was my leader. Now, every single one of you have somebody like that in your life. That's another good reason to stay in the fight. And then number five, Uriah says, the ark's there, Israel's there, Judah's there, Joab's there, and he said, the servants of my Lord are there. All my fellow soldiers, all those I fought beside before, all those that we've gone into battle before, they're there. I'm not going to let them down. I'm not going to withdraw. I'm not going to stay at home and enjoy the comforts of home when my friends and those that I've fought with are in the middle of this war. I'm going to be right there beside them. I'm going to fight. One of the things that thrills me when we have testimonies on Wednesday night and Sunday night is when people testify about their church family. and how wonderful it is to have a church family that cares and loves them. People that will weep when they weep. People that will laugh when they laugh. People that will run to their side when they hurt and lend a hand. Look around you this morning. Person sitting next to you, person sitting across the aisle, person sitting in front of you, person sitting behind you. They're still in the fight. I'm not going to withdraw and sit on the sidelines and quit because they're still fighting. We fought together before. I'm going to fight till they fight. Uriah said, David, I gave you my report. I told you how Joab's doing. I told you how the army's doing. I told you how the war's going. Now, will you let me go back? Will you let me go back and take my side beside my God, beside my country, beside my family, beside my leader, beside my friends? Because as long as they're there in the fight, I don't want to be here. And maybe you can't identify with all five of those, but you ought to be able to pick out one or two and say, if they're in the fight, that's exactly where I want to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the encouragement that comes from this book. Thank you for a man like Uriah, a man of principle, a man of strength, a man of character, who even though he's been dead now, these hundreds...